Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad to see you here. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. Meet now with us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may be able to worship in spirit and in truth. And may the consequence be that we are built up in our faith and that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. New Testament lesson is found in the first four verses of Revelation 21. Hear God's inerrant word. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain. For the former things have passed away. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. And we'll confess to God the faith that he's revealed to us in his word. By means of the statement of faith from the Council of Nicaea. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and descended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our new Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 65, 17 through 19 is our passage. Isaiah 65, 17 through 19, and let's hear God's inerrant word. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's gather to go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together. We pray, Father, that we would pay attention as you have spoken to us and will continue to speak to us in this service. For you have called us together. You have greeted us. We have heard you speak in your word. Speak more, we pray. Give us the ability to hear you, to pay attention, that we might leave here more like Christ than we were when we entered, that we might grow in grace and glorify Him and live for Him. Be with our nation. Restrain evil in the hearts and minds of our rulers. Spread the good news of Jesus Christ in this land. And glorify, above everything else, glorify Jesus Christ in this congregation, in these families, and in each individual. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. I have never been offended by the babbling of children. It's the babbling of their grandparents and parents. Just last week, or the week before, I can't remember which, my former professor, Janet's former boss, had posted something on Facebook with these words, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." It'll be 6 months before he gets that book out. It's not going to help me here, is he? But it was kind of interesting to see Richard post that, because I knew that this passage was coming, and I've been looking forward to it for a long time. What's happening here? New heavens and a new earth. Well, as you often find with the prophets, there is a looking back and a looking forward at the same time, as well as, of course, addressing his contemporaries. The looking back is found in two senses in just this very first verse. First is that verb, create, because that takes us right back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where we're told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's the same verb. The difference, of course, is now this adjective, new, for heavens and earth. The same person creating, here it's in the first person, there it's in the third. The same subject, the same verb, a little bit of change on the object, and that we'll get to in a few moments. But again, Isaiah's taking us back. He's wanting us to see from the beginning God's plan. You see, the fall into sin was not an accident. It's not plan B. Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. It was always intended for the fall. It was part of God's decree. Did not take him by surprise. Nevertheless, in that first creation act, there were certain things that God had set up and commanded. In verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, God gives what we sometimes refer to as the cultural mandate, or you might even call it the first giving of the Great Commission, because the two overlap. The Great Commission is the cultural mandate for this dispensation, where man is to dominate the earth, not in the sense of holding it under his thumb and abusing or crushing the earth, but in the sense that he's to care for it. You see, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, the rest of the world was wilderness. And when he told them to be fruitful and multiply, the whole purpose was that as they had kidlets and they grew up, they were going to need more room, and the garden would expand as the human race expanded until the whole planet was in Eden. And of course, that never happened because God had planned for the fall. But that's why we come now to the new heavens and new earth, a new beginning. That which was intended in the sense of the commandments that were given to man that never came about because of man's sin, these things are being dealt with. Man's sin is being dealt with, the fall is being dealt with, and the consequences of the fall are being dealt with. And here, 700 years before the time of Jesus, we have things being prophesied that have not yet fully been accomplished. And in some ways, you might look around and say, well, I haven't seen any change at all in the heavens and the earth. Well, we'll get there. Behold, I create new heavens and the earth. The former shall not be. How's it? Peter phrases it. It will pass away. It will not be remembered or come to mind. It's going to be gone, wiped out. But be glad and rejoice and forever in what I create. In what is he creating? That new heavens, the new earth. But that brings us then to the next line. Behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing. Rejoicing for him? Yeah, but more. Her people, a joy. Is he just referring to an old town in the middle of the central highlands of Palestine? Well, we'll get there. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, God says. And by implication, I will joy in my people. Delight in them. And then in language that we find both in Revelation and in Jeremiah, both in the negative and in the positive, here the negative passes away. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Now, to understand the passage, we need to go to two passages in the New Testament. The first we've already read, so let's look there at Revelation chapter 21. And let's read it again, and now remembering that what John is doing here is he's taking the language and the imagery of Isaiah and repeating it and applying it to his own generation. He's the prophet of his generation as Isaiah was the prophet of his. So he tells us in the introduction in the first verse that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. What was it Isaiah said? Quoting God, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. It's gone. There shall be no more sea. Now, that's not an element that Isaiah has in that passage. Then I, John, saw, well, isn't this interesting? The holy city, New Jerusalem. What was it we read immediately after this? I create Jerusalem, a rejoicing, her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. What do we have John writing? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. This is important. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Why is that important? Because we're told that he's taken to see the New Jerusalem, to see the Lamb's wife in verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what does he see in the next verse? He sees the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. The city is the people. The people are the city. That's why it's adorned as a bride for her husband. Because we are the bride of Christ. And we hear a voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the language of the covenant. The covenant can be summed up in this. I am your God, and you are my people. And he will dwell with us. That also takes us back to Genesis. In this sense, remember chapter 3, the voice of God walking in the garden? The whole implication, the way it's written, suggests that this wasn't the first time. How many days had they been there? I don't know, before they fell. But the whole implication is this is nothing surprising that God would do this. It's just, it's described after the fall, and now they run and hide. God delights in being with his people. They are his treasure. That's the whole point of the covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people. And here the language is given to us one more time in the scriptures. But then also notice in, again, in Isaiah, flipping back and forth, The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And what do we read in chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 4? And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Picking up that the last part, that language again about the old earth, the old heavens, they're gone. They're not even remembered. Weeping is taking away because joy comes because God is in the midst of His people. And we are with Him. Now, to back up to Isaiah before we plunge into the other passage in the New Testament, it's very important to see something here. It doesn't say new heavens, period, does it? The Bible, Old and New Testament because this is what the Old Testament does, emphasizes earth. You see, we're not angels, and not in the sense which, in the general population, you know, you refer to someone as a little angel. Daniel was just taken out of the room because he's my little angel. He's sweet and precious to his pop-up, and so are his little brothers. We might refer to little ones as little angels, but they aren't angels. And not because the other word, my mother used to refer to my sister as that little imp. That's a word for a demon, by the way. And that does fit, I think. But ask my brothers. We'll all agree. The point is that we're humans aren't angels, fallen or otherwise. We're humans. We're designed to not only be eternal spiritual beings, but to have bodies that live forever also. The Bible nowhere presents the idea that we are going to live in a disembodied state for all eternity. No. Our salvation will not be complete. No one's salvation is complete except for Christ's, and please don't misunderstand me, since He is the pioneer or the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who to whom we are united. He's the one who has it resurrected with a new body. None of us have that but Him. And our salvation is not complete until we have that new body as He has. This disembodied state concept is not biblical. That's why this passage, and John as he repeats it, refers to a new heavens and a new earth. We're made for this planet, and it will be remade for us. That which Adam and Eve were supposed to accomplish will be accomplished. The whole planet will be Eden. How's that going to work out? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details, so there's lots of room for speculation, and that's a good time to put our hands over our mouths and say, we don't know, we'll find out when we get there. But I want you to notice one other passage in the New Testament. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. Because there's something here in the Greek translation of Isaiah 65, that we find in the Greek of Revelation chapter 21, that is also found here in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Hebrews 8 in verse 6 says, now He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He's also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And then in verse 7, you read, for if that first, and in your New King James it says covenant, but it's in italics. Why? Because the word covenant isn't there in Greek. It's referring back to covenant in verse 6. It's referring to that better covenant and better promises. And then the following verse, it refers to the first. So you fill it in, as our translators have done. But then in verse 8 we read, because finding fault with them, He says, behold, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So we read again in verse 13, in that he says a new covenant. Notice again, covenant is in italics. It's not there in the Greek of the book of Hebrews. It's referring back and assuming that we've followed the word up. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The word new here is the same word new you find with new heavens and new earth in Revelation 21. And that particular word new is an interesting word because it doesn't mean, if I can switch from Greek to Hebrew to Latin, which I don't know, there's a phrase de novo, God created the heavens and the earth de novo, out of nothing, with no pattern. But this new means there's something between the new and the old that continues. So that if you see that new Volkswagen Beetle, the engine's in the wrong place, the gas tank is supposed to sit in your lap, that is if you have the old Beetle, your toes are the bumper. Now, the new one is so radically different, but you can look at it and say, that's a Beetle. If you look at the new Mustangs, there are certain things there that they're radically different from the real Mustangs, 65, 66, 67, but it's still, that's a Mustang. Yesterday I saw a new Taurus, Janet, from rear. I wouldn't have known it was Taurus if they didn't have the word. So that illustration breaks down with some cars. But with those two at least, you can look at them and say, oh yeah, that's a Mustang. It's the new Mustang, but it's a Mustang. And this word new has that kind of idea that there's a new covenant, a better covenant, but it's got a connection to the old. And the new heavens and the new earth are new and much better, but there's some kind of connection to the old. What's the connection? What are the details? Well, that you have to find elsewhere in Scripture. And frankly, for the new heavens and new earth, again, we're not given much detail in Scripture. But somehow I think we'll be able to recognize certain aspects of it. I imagine we'll still find maples and beeches and probably no poison sumac or ivy or what's the third one? Oak, yeah, okay. None of those nasty little nettles that you step on in the grass and, start hopping around, because the curse will be lifted, but there'll still be beauty and still God's creative capabilities will be there. Now, that's semi-sanctified imagination. I'd like to say sanctified imagination, but I don't want to go that far. What John's saying here in 21 is the same thing Isaiah says 600, 700, maybe 800 years earlier. There's a new heaven, and there's a new earth, and it's prepared for God's people. And God's people will live in his presence and to joy him forever. And we can say, wow, that's cool. What's that got to do with me now? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Because there are two passages I want us to look at that do address us here and now. Remember, the Reformed understanding of eschatology is now and not yet. That is, we have some of it, but we don't. We're there, but we're not. The last days started with John the Baptist and continue with Jesus. And you could debate, and there is a debate within Reformed circles about whether we are in the last days or not, but at least do this with me. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can't read. And verse 17. Listen to the language of Isaiah and John. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, is that true? Yes. Is it totally true, as Isaiah and John look for? No, I still have a titanium hip. I still had to go get metal hooks in my mouth to clean my teeth. And I'm rejoicing that with all the cold weather, I don't ache at all. Whereas a couple weeks ago, I was aching terribly. Why? Because I don't have my new body yet, and we don't have the new heavens yet, do we? But I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The promise and the down payment are made. Am I totally sanctified so that I'm sinless? Oh, how I wish. My family probably wishes much more. No, I'm still a sinner. But now I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm still a sinner, but now, worse than before, in this sense, I now have the ability not to. Which, that's the worst, because even though I still do it, it's a greater condemnation, because now I don't have to, but I do. I have the Spirit of God who has made his home in me. God has tabernacled among men, as we read there in Revelation chapter 21. He's made his home within us. That's the down payment. I am and am not a new creation. The work has started. I've often wondered, if I were to inherit my parents' home, please, Lord, don't do that to me. If I were to inherit my parents' home, where would I start on the rebuilding? Well, first I'd rip out all the carpets so we could have the hardwood flooring exposed again. But the work to do is just amazing. And I don't have the skills or the money. That's good reason not to want to inherit it. But there's a massive amount of work. And you know what? My parents' home is in far better shape than I am, spiritually or physically. But the work has begun. Brothers and sisters, the testimony of Scripture is the work has started. We are, if we are in Christ, a new creation. The old things should have, passed away. They certainly will. All things are new. That passing away has begun. Paul also writes about it in the book of Galatians chapter 6, I think verse 15, if I remember correctly. Similar language. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision... let's try it again so I can read in English. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Getting a surgery or getting wet in this quantity of water or the kind where you hold on someone down for the last bubble, it's irrelevant. What matters? The new creation. Your Jewish ancestry. So that doesn't do anything for you. I'm an Ubermensch. After all, I'm German. How's that going to get me to heaven? Well, it's great for singing Stille Nacht and Eine Festeberg, but other than that, no, it doesn't get you in heaven. It doesn't accomplish anything for you. I may have Scotch ancestry. So what? All that matters is the new creation. Is it finished? No. The new heavens and new earth aren't here, and the new Roy isn't either, but the new Roy is. At least some of him. And brothers and sisters, that's the joy that what we're held before us by both Isaiah and John. There will be that new heaven and that new earth, and there will be finally someday that new Roy, or Janet, or Michael, or whoever the rest of us here have trusted in Christ. That day will come, and already has. It's here, but it's not. It started, but it's nowhere near the beginning of finishing. But we have that job, that construction job, going on within us that God will accomplish. That's the joy before us. It's not just beating your head against a wall, trying to grow in grace and failing over and over again, because, of course, it's not up to us in one sense, and yet it is in another. God will accomplish it. That doesn't mean let go and let God. It means that we are faithful and we struggle to be faithful. But while we are failing, we have the confidence that He who began the good work will complete it. That's our hope. And that's our joy. Whenever it was for you that you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, that job will be completed. Till then, we have the job of being faithful and seeking His face, using the means of grace, prayer, Bible study, worship, fellowship, that we might grow in grace and become more like Him till He finishes the job and prepares us for the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, I assume my brothers and sisters are like me. I look at myself and I see my sins ever before me, and not in a joking fashion like my belly, but the corruption that goes so deep and so broad within me. And yet, Christ had begun a new work. There has been, ever so tiny, progress and growth. I fall so far short, and yet I have now the desire and the ability to grow in grace and become like my Savior. And I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that Your Spirit would not stop the work, that we would not grow weary of well-doing, but would instead pull up our slacks, gird up our loins, and begin again the work of seeking to become like Jesus Christ, working with Your Spirit as He works in and through us. Till that day when He finishes the job, help us to do this, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.